John chapter 5. We'll begin, or we will be looking at this for our study. So we'll read through the chapter. Maybe we'll begin in chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is the instruction, this is the prescription concerning his will for us. Chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So much reading of Scripture. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the great God that you are, and for the opportunity to gather with those of like precious faith, to know that through faith in Christ, in his work, his death on the cross for our sins, paying our debt, his burial and resurrection, that you've offered salvation to all that believe, and we that believe then have received salvation, the gift of eternal life, and become the sons of God, and now we have opportunity to gather and worship you and learn more about you. We pray if there's anyone here who hasn't placed their faith in Christ, that they might do so today. They might see their need, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And wage of sin is death, and we cannot save ourselves, but that your plan of salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ makes it possible that we can be saved by faith in him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so pray each one here would receive that gift if they haven't. We pray that all that's said and done would be to your glory, and that you would give us understanding as we look into this book about fellowship, and that we would allow it to sink into our thinking so that we would apply it by faith and as a result live unto God through that means. So thank you for this time together and all that you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, we will continue our study of this letter nearing the end. Before we begin, let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would give us understanding to the things that are written, the spiritual truths about fellowship and the great opportunities that believers have to abide in Christ and be a partaker of the divine nature, and what manner of mindset and manner of behavior that would produce in and through us. And it would be to our benefit as we enjoy that personal, intimate relationship on an individual basis. And it would be to our benefit to be able to redeem the time and serve you in keeping with your plans and purposes for us, and do so under your guidance, your direction, your enabling, so that what's done would be indeed to your glory. So direct with all that's said and done, and that which is received and understood by each one, and be in keeping with your word and edifying to them and glorifying to Christ. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting the last chapter of 1 John. And so the purpose of the letter, to restate this, because this is essential that we keep this in mind as we go through even this last chapter, is that you might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, and ultimately that would be fellowship then with each the other. This book is written to believers, and so the subject of fellowship only pertains to believers. One who is not born again is spiritually dead and obviously can't enjoy fellowship or commune with God or with Jesus Christ. Only a believer can do that. And so the subject is written, or the book is written to believers, that we might know what fellowship is, that we might know the nature of fellowship with God is like, what his character is, if we're partakers of that divine character, what is that manner of character, and then how to have it, why we need it, and what manner of godly living it results in. And so fellowship could be defined as a practical or experiential partaking of the divine nature and the divine enabling power of Christ by the believer, one who's already saved, while he lives on earth, and it is made possible by grace through faith operation or means which God has established. So we live in a dispensation of grace. God in his grace supplies for the believer, as we think of this aspect we're talking about, things pertaining to life and godliness through Christ. We as believers appropriate them, enjoy them, and experientially have them manifested in through us as we respond by faith. So we have, and I brought it up before, I'll bring it up once again, in our doctrinal statement, as it talks about the subject of sanctification, there is three aspects of sanctification. One is that first aspect or first tense of salvation, when a unbeliever who is dead in sins and trespasses comes to understand that he is under this condemnation of sin and needs salvation, when he hears the gospel, that God is offering salvation to all men through Jesus Christ, and this is made possible because Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, came and took on the form of man and offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for us, since the wage of sin is death. He paid that wage, dying for our sins, was buried and rose again, completing the action. That when they hear this and that God is offering salvation to all men based on this work and believe, they are then set apart unto God. They are declared justified by God because the work of Christ is imputed to them. They are born again. They were spiritually dead, but now they are actually become, they truly become, we become the sons of God, being born of the seed of God in the spiritual realm. And this fulfills what Jesus told Nicodemus. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we need to be born again, spiritually dead. We need a new nature so we're compatible with God. And so that is the first phase or first tense of salvation. Unbeliever hears the gospel, believes, receives from God the gift of eternal life, is set apart unto God, becoming a child of God, and is placed into the family of God and into the body of Christ. From there, we continue to live on earth, and so we have this second phase of salvation, which is really the subject in 1 John, where the believer lives in a crooked and perverse world. He has a sin nature, and this world is influenced by Satan, and so there's these powers of sins that work to cause a believer to walk in darkness or to continue in sin. But God in his grace now is providing to that believer, by way of his new nature, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the divine supply, the divine provisions for him to walk godly. And this has to do with our living experience, and so we're to appropriate these things on a moment-by-moment basis, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking to him who, wherein we have our life riches stored up, and draw from them and appropriate them and live unto God. That would be experiential sanctification. Second tense of salvation. First tense, we're saved from the penalty of sin and given life. Second phase is we're saved from the power of sin while living on earth and able to experience the life of Christ and have it manifested. Third phase of salvation is that we will be delivered into heaven. So when we think of these sanctification or tenses of salvation, the subject in 1 John is experiential sanctification, addressed to the believer about living the Christian life, what manner of life this is, what character of God and what the character of God is, what we would be tapping into, the mindset. We put on the mind of Christ and have that character manifested in us. And so when we look at this statement from our doctrinal, or this paragraph from our doctrinal statement on sanctification, we believe that while the standing of the Christian is perfect, while the standing of the Christian is perfect, the moment we place our faith in Christ, we become children of God. We're declared justified. We have a place reserved in heaven for us. And so our legal and judicial standing is one of perfect. He sees us in Christ. But our present state of being while we live on earth is not matching up. So we have an old sin nature, and that's a problem. We live in a crooked and perverse world, and we have a new nature. And so the present state of a child of God is no more perfect than his experience in his daily life in terms of his living on earth. So we have the subject of the saints' experiential sanctification, or being set apart unto God in time, and the second phase of salvation being addressed. Now we see from the doctrinal statement, consistent with the Word of God, is that experiential sanctification is the operation of God. And it is according to his grace. Grace being the divine provisions which he has made available to you and I as believers, which we respond to by faith, moment by moment faith reliance, and through them we are directed, enabled, empowered to live godly. His is to provide experiential sanctification as he provides by his grace, and ours is to trust him or yield to him. That's the subject here. And so he's saying, here is how fellowship works. We are to abide in Christ. We are to look to Christ. We are to learn of him. We are to walk by faith, with our object of our faith being Christ. And now our interest is not in salvation from the penalty of sin to become children of God, but as children of God to live godly. This is a means by which we will be able to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, and we will be able to live godly. It is by the divine provisions. And so ours is to respond by faith to these things on a moment-by-moment basis. And he then will provide them. And so this is the issue that John is talking about. And we need to keep that in mind. So written to believers that we might know we have fellowship and what the nature of that fellowship is, how to have it, why we need it, and what manner of godly living this results in. Now, that's the subject. The subject is that you might have fellowship in 1 John. Now, there are two possible realms that we're dealing with. So we set this to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. 1 John is written to believers, so he is addressing those that are born again children of God. Legal position is perfect in Christ. He is teaching them about fellowship, which has to do with Christian living in time, and he's teaching them about the two spiritual powers of influence that are at work in this world. There is the power of darkness, of Satan, and he impacts the world, he influences the world in his rebellious actions, attitude towards God, and he tries to present that to us, we follow, and we have the sin nature. And so in that sphere, there is a constant bombardment to move in that direction. Peter writes that the sin nature or the flesh wages war against the soul continually, and so there's this constant attack from the powers of sin to gain our attention so that we would move in that direction. And then the other force or powers that are at work for the believer then is light, the truth, God. And so as we go through our lives, we are going to be influenced by one of these and respond to them. And so the objective here is that we would be responding to God and the truth and be energized by him so that we could live a godly life and enjoy fellowship. In so doing, we wouldn't be under the rule of sin. But the believer can give way to the seducing spirits or the doctrines of devils or to this appeal to the flesh and walk in the flesh. And so in dealing with this issue of how does a Christian living in time, we have the potential as children of God to enjoy fellowship, to tap into this grace of God and be enabled, empowered to live godly. And that's a number of ways it's stated. Enjoy fellowship, be filled with the Spirit, abide in the truth, walk in the light. These all set forth the same idea. And as we do that, we'll tap into those resources and have that personal, intimate relationship going, experience, and the expression of that godly quality of life will be manifest in us. The other possibility is that we would walk in darkness according to the lust of the flesh and under the satanic and worldly influence, and he's warned us about that. We have a sin nature. And so that sin nature wants to rule in our thinking and use our body to fulfill its lusts. We're to take sides against the flesh, and we're to follow after the Lord and see that this is the means to live godly. The world is diabolically opposed to God under the influence of Satan, and so it presents its philosophies and ideas contrary to God to try to persuade us to move in that direction. And we're to abide in the Word of God. We're to hold fast to that Word. Satan is the father of lies, and so he is going to present all kinds of lies. He is a tremendous con man. And he appeals to our sin nature, which wants to fulfill its lusts. But we have a new nature that we can respond to God. And so as we respond to God, and only a believer can respond to God for this aspect of being able to live godly. And so an unbeliever cannot live godly because he's spiritually dead. A believer who is spiritually born again can live godly in time in this crooked and perverse world, even under these circumstances, by way of the grace of God, the divine provisions. Or he may not. That has been the subject that we've been dealing with. And throughout the letter, John teaches that fellowship and living godly in time requires two things. The first thing is that a person has to be born again. You have to be born again in order to be able to have this opportunity to live godly. Otherwise, you just don't have the resources. You're spiritually dead. And all you have is a sin nature, and so you couldn't enjoy a right relationship with the Lord. You need to be saved. The second thing that is required for a believer to live godly is that that believer is abiding in Christ, or he is responding to the Lord. He is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, and he is drawing from him with a faith response and faith reliance on him to draw from him those provisions to live godly, which he doesn't have in and of himself and can't overcome the powers of sin. And so in John 15, where he talks about these principles of Jesus, he says that he is the vine, he is the source of life, source of godliness, and we are branches, and we are to abide in there, that life would flow through us, and as it flows through us, we would bear fruit, and those would be fruits of righteousness, because the source of that life, quality of that life, nature, comes from Christ. And this is really the subject matter. The subject matter has not been how does a lost man get saved? He addresses that in the Gospel of John. This one is addressed to believers and exposing our problems, or the problems of sin in this world, and this opportunity that we have to live unto God. Now, so we have, this is repeated over and over. Even in the scenarios that he sets forth, a scenario that is based on a person being born again, and then the potential, the two possibilities that he could walk in. He could walk in the light, abide in Christ, and there would be a quality of life that's manifested through him that is godly. Or he could walk in the flesh and then he wouldn't be there. And he's trying to teach us that. So throughout the whole thing, we look at the scenarios and he's saying, okay, here's examples. I'll give you an example. And let's look at one. If you're 1 John 4:7, and we looked at this before. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. And so he's giving us instruction about godliness, and he wants it to transform our mind. Now, the love here is subjunctive. It may or may not be may or may not happen. It depends on your personal response to God and these words of truth. So let us love one another, for love is of God. God is the source of love and the quality of life that we're able to now have enjoy through fellowship. So we look at the source. Let us love. How? By means of that love which is of God. How? By fellowship. Everyone that loveth is born of God. So everyone that loveth, and this would be in the present, everyone that is loving, in the realm, in the manner which God is talking about, has to have been born of God. He is born of God, otherwise it's not possible. And secondly, he has to know God in an experiential way. In other words, this would be that he is in tune with God, or we'd say he's abiding, or he's in fellowship. He has to be in fellowship to gain from God the character and the dynamics so that it could be expressed in us. Those are the conditions. Now, we could put it over here, and we'd say that this one, born of God, would fit into this category as we think of the two realms, but he's walking in darkness. And so as he walk in darkness here, or we're walking according to the sin nature, is still born of God, but what's resulting is without fellowship, he is not loving. And the one that is not loving, since God is love, and if we're in fellowship and the fruit of the Spirit is love, then it would be that which motivates us. If that's not happening, then we're not in fellowship. And so he knoweth not is in the experiential realm. He just presently, he is not in fellowship, is the idea. And so that's the subject. Now, sometimes people take a look at it and they say, well, we're going to use these as criteria to determine if a man is saved or not. And then we have some serious problems because that's not what he's saying. And he says that he is born of God, cannot sin. And so we look at each the other, and he says earlier, we all sin. So he's not talking about using these as criteria to see if we determine who's saved or not, but determining or seeing what manner of fellowship is and isn't, and the problems associated with it. And so the one out of fellowship will not love in the manner of a godly quality or the nature which is of God. And as we've defined, using Carl Dente's definition of agape love, which Paul took a secular term, and then he said, I gotta try to explain the love of God. And so he used this term, and then he put it, kind of qualified it so that it would fit into a definition of God. And so he has essentially defined it as that quality of character in God that causes him to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths. If that is the quality of the love that is of God, and I'm abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, then that quality of love would be manifested in and through me. That's how it works. And so this is the subject. And so we can examine ourselves. If we look back, and says you look back chapter 2, verse 9, because this isn't the first time, this has really been the heart of the subject. But in 1 John 2:9, he says, he that saith he is in the light, the believer that says that he is abiding in Christ and hateth his brother, there's a disconnect. He's not plugged in, if you would put it that way. He's not tapping into that quality of life which would be enjoyed through fellowship. That attitude of hatred is not of God, it is of the sin nature. So the one that is claiming that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He's deceiving himself, being deceived, and he is out of fellowship. One in fellowship will enjoy a relationship with the Lord wherein that relationship and character will be experienced in him. And that will be manifested by love. That's how it works. That's what he's saying here. The one that is loving is born of God and is operating in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, abiding in Christ fellowship. The believer that is not operating in love is out of fellowship. That's the bottom line. And he's teaching us that we're to live victorious. And in the expression of this victorious living, it would be love. And we would then act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, regardless of personal expense, just like God did, and that character of Christ, and now we manifest it in us. If that's not happening, then the breakdown is we're out of fellowship. And we don't look at these verses, or we should not look at these verses as meaning, let's see who is saved. Well, if a person doesn't love, they're not saved. No. That's not the criteria. An unbeliever can't love like God. We'll make that, but the believer has the potential to either walk in love or not. So if he's not walking in love, or as we have here, he's deceiving himself, he is out of fellowship. That's the subject. People can take this and say, well, this is a determination if a man is saved. No, it's not. It's a determination whether a man is in fellowship, and the only way that these things can be actually manifested in anyone is they have to be saved and they have to be walking in fellowship. That's the pattern that has been taught. So we look at 1 John 5:1 again. And I believe the pattern holds fast, subject fellowship. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, we could take the position that the first statement, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, speaks of first-tense salvation. But then he has shifted from the subject of fellowship to first-tense salvation, and though that statement would be true, that is, in my opinion, and in the context, not what he's talking about. But if we said that this was a statement about first-tense salvation, and we couple it with what Paul told the jailer when he asked him, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And one then that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ would in fact be born again of God. That's the gift of eternal life. And he would have a new nature and become a son of God. That's true. We could add 1 John 1:12-13, if we're putting it into the framework of first-tense salvation. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so there is a the principle that we're seeing in 1 John 5:1, when applied to first tense salvation, at least 1 John 5:1a, is consistent with this. But it's also consistent with living the Christian life. So we put it here and we say, okay, let's put it in this framework. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And we say that's doctrinally sound. But he's teaching believers about fellowship. And so do we now shift our thinking to this? And we could. We could take a minute here. How does a man get saved? Why does a man need to get saved? It's not what the subject matter has been here, but we'll address that. When God created Adam, he made him with a soul, mind, ability to think, and free volition. And he was neither righteous or unrighteous in his character. That was to be determined. And God, he had opportunity to fellowship with God, enjoy the garden, and then God gave him opportunity to express his rebellion. So don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam ate of that. Sin entered the world by Adam. For as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death fell upon all men. And so all men now, born in Adam, are born under this condemnation of sin, born spiritually dead to God. That's the way you were born. That's the way I was born. And it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So how is a man saved? Well, we can't resolve this problem. We are guilty sinners as a result of our identification with Adam. We have a sin nature incompatible with God. And so we are not fit for his eternal kingdom. Can't fellowship with him. So he sends his son to be our savior. His son leaves the glory of heaven, takes on the form of a man, is a sinless man, lives a sinless life, and he is here to be our savior. In order to save us, the just amount of sin for death has to be paid. So God's son has an appointment with the cross, came to be our savior, and he's nailed to the cross. And while on the cross, God lays on him our sin. He is executing the just demand of death for sin, which was against you and me, on his own son. His own son, being the son of God and a sinless man, was able to offer himself to be a sacrificial substitutionary payment for all men's sins because of how infinitely great he is. As God laid out our sin on him, he bore our sins in his own body and he paid our debt in full. He became a propitiation, a satisfying payment for our sins through his death. Justice was satisfied with view to a payment made for mankind. Christ was buried. Third day he rose again. His work was done in the salvation aspect of paying our debt. He had completed the work. If he hadn't, he'd still be dead, still paying for it. But he arose again, showing the power of life. Walked among men, was seen ascending into heaven. And then God now has a just basis to say, I will give you salvation as a gift through the work of Jesus Christ. You receive this gift by believing in him. And so, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to be born again, to be saved. Even to them that believe on his name. We believe on his name. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. We believe in his work on the cross as that which was the payment for our sins, which satisfied the just demand of death against us. We believe after he died, he was buried and rose again, and God is offering life through him. And so those that believe are born again. As Acts 16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's written in aorist. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, what must I do and keep on doing, essentially? And Paul said, believe. An aorist, it speaks of an event, point in time. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Corresponding results is God will save you. And you become a child of God. So first tense salvation principle is set forth. And we could say, well, that would fit, and it's doctrinally sound. But we're shifting from the teaching to believers about fellowship to first tense salvation and the issue of shifting back to first tense salvation from second tense or this Christian living. So we could look at this verse again. And let's consider it with respect to a statement that teaches about the doctrines of fellowship. Whosoever, and it's in the present tense, and we use these verbs, and this is a book I think that is important that because of the subject matter, because of the way it's translated, that it's good to go back and take a look at the nature of the verbs to get a clarification, because he's talking about salvation from the power of sin on a daily basis, and so it's a present tense idea, moment by moment. And how do we have fellowship? I'm teaching you that you may have fellowship and that your joy may be full and that our fellowship is with Jesus Christ and with God. So whosoever is presently believing. When it says believeth there, it's in the present tense. So whosoever is presently believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If we go back to the idea he's talking to believers, he's saying if the present mindset of faith and faith reliance is in an individual, and that's how he is walking, he has to be born of God. The rationale is that this is only possible as a present state of being for a true born-again believer, and so we could put it into this second phase of salvation and say the believer who is presently walking by faith, who is presently believing in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of his faith, and is looking to him, he has to be a born-again child of God. And is born again is a perfect tense, passive mode, and so this born again would fit into what we saw in John. There's a point in time in the past that this was completed, and it was completed by God, which is the fact that the one who is presently believing has been born again. That's the only way it's possible. Then we look at the second part of that verse. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so we put this into the perspective of Christian living. Everyone, as we think of, they'd have to be a child of God, that loveth, and it's actually is loving him, is loving God, that begat us. Begat would be regenerate, born again. Begat us and begat other children of God. Everyone that loveth is loving God, that begat us and other children of God. Loveth him, the other children of God here. Also that are begotten of God. So the one who is presently walking by faith, and the fruit of the Spirit being love, he is has his personal intimate relationship of loving God, which in turn results in, by the abide principle, by the filling concept, that that would be manifested towards others in loving others. We cannot say that we are abiding in him and he is love, and that love is manifested, is filling us and manifested in us, if we are hating someone. That's what he said earlier. That doesn't work that way. What works is that if we abide in him and he is love, that love then, we're filled with that love, we're abiding in his love, that love motivates us and it is expressed by us. And so we have the prescription that God has given concerning living the Christian life. Go back to 1 John 3:23. And this is the prescription, the commandment, the instructions pertaining to what? Pertaining to fellowship. That we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. This concept is for second tense salvation. We should walk by faith, abide in him, and we should understand and respond to the character of God, so we don't grieve the Spirit, but to love one another. So we have, you have to be a believer, and then you have to walk by faith in the Son of God, his word, faith response, faith reliance, and then that which is manifested, we have to be cooperating with that which he desire to produce in us, which is love. So we look at this verse again and say, everyone, every child of God that is loving God, that begat me, that begat other children of God, loveth him, other children of God, that were begotten of God. This is how it works, as the power is working in and through us. If it is not manifested, it's not working in and through us. And we're walking in the flesh, and we're back to where we were in 1 John, where the guy says that he's in fellowship and hates his brother, and say, no, that is not a possibility of one who is in fellowship. So we walk through this, and we think about it. Whosoever believes, has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, is regenerated, has to be born again. And considering the issue of fellowship, whosoever is, that is presently trusting in Christ, walking by faith, is loving, will love, is loving God, and will love other believers. And so there is a corresponding aspect of being filled with his love in the expression. And again, let's look at this again and say, okay, does this make sense? Well, doctrinally, we could say it's first tense, and we can make some sense out of that, but then we lose some sense later. But in the sense of fellowship, it fits in with this one again, doesn't it? Beloved, let us love one another. Subjunctive. God is love. Everyone that is loving is born of God. You have to be. And he knows God. It's the same thing as he's saying. Saying that the only ones that can love have to be born again, and they have to be in fellowship. And then they would be loving God in fellowship. They'd be loving God, and they would be loving one another. Reading on, then we see in the bottom there, God is love. So we go back to 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now, how do we know that we love the children of God? How do we perceive that? We have some definition of love and say, how do we know that that's actually being manifested in and through us? It says, we perceive that we love the children of God when we love God, when we're operating in fellowship and enjoying that personal, intimate relationship. So it starts with us and our relationship with God, and keep his commandments, keep his instructions. So it starts with a personal relationship when we're yielding to him, and we know that we love the children of God when we are operating in that realm and his instructions are that which are directing us under a by grace through faith principle. So we read on, it says, by this we know the love, by this we know that this is a, by this we know that, yeah, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, and it's practically speaking about loving God in this relationship. And you say, what are his commandments? Well, his commandments are that we love one another, that love is the fulfilling of all the aspects of any law, or it's the design, it's the fulfillment of the will of God. So if we are loving one another, we will keep his instructions, because the dynamics directs in that way. And we could look at specific instructions and how it's reflected. We could look at Corinthians again and see how love is manifested in terms of our character. It's kind, tender-hearted. And so if we're loving God, then that's, and that love is motivating us, that's the kind of character that will be produced. We could look at Romans 12:1 and on, where he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, so as to stop being conformed to the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind to this Christ mentality character in terms of your living experience. And then it goes on and talks about our ministry. And so if we're following after the instructions there to abide in Christ, yield to him and allow him to lead and direct so that his will could be done, then the keeping of his instructions for the believer living the Christian life would be manifested. And so if those things are manifested, then we have to be operating in fellowship. If those things are not manifested, we are not. So we continue here. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, when he talks about the love of God here, you know, there's the first person, second person, third person. So first person would be the author saying, I. The second person, he's talking to you, and third person would be someone else. And so this is the third person. And so he's saying, here is the love of God. It's not your love. It's not my love. It's the love of God. This is the character and nature of it. And it is that which enables us to keep his commandments. The dynamics of this abiding principle enables us to live godly. In so doing, we escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. We are enjoying a personal, intimate relationship, so that in fact it is Christ living in me. And the manner of life then is that which is of Christ. And it is in keeping with his instructions, his will, his purpose. That's how it works. It's not me. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And this is where our sufficiency comes from abiding in him as we think of living the Christian life. So this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments, his instructions. And he explains this. It's really like this. For this is the love of God. For this is the love which comes from God and works in and through us as we abide in him, yield to him, and are being filled by his Spirit. It manifests us. It manifests itself through us by enabling us to keep the prescribed will. And his will is not grievous. It's that divine enabling character and power which gives us both the will to do of his good pleasure. It is that which directs and enables us to live godly, to our benefit and to the benefit of those around us. If you look at, let's just flip back to Romans once, Romans 12, and say, okay, let's look a little more, and you could go all numerous places about instructions and commandments and such. What are the instructions of God concerning us? But Romans 12 is pretty self-explaining when we look at it. He says to the believer, I beseech you therefore, believer, by the mercies of God, Now you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, stop yielding to the sin nature, yield yourself unto God, and enjoy fellowship with him so that he could produce in and through you a quality of life that is godly. In so doing, verse 2, we will stop being conformed to the world. He's going to give us that victory. And we will be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We will be growing in grace and the knowledge of God, which will then manifest itself, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the instructions, his plans, purpose for you. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. This is not our strengths and abilities, but to think soberly according to God, and as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, body of believers, body of Christ, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, just like members, parts of the body. He's given us different ministries to each other. Here is the instructions, which should be fulfilled in and through us, and would be fulfilled in and through us under the power of love if we're abiding in Christ. If we're not abiding in Christ, it's not going to work in our motivation, reproduction or our efforts to do this without the love of operating in fellowship and love won't work. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, we have been given a holy calling to serve God as ministers of God and as ambassadors of Christ. We have, by the dynamics of this by grace through faith concept or idea, that God is going to provide what we need as we respond by faith, and this is the direction that he wants us to take. And so we would hear his instructions, his commandments, as it was said in John, and it would be manifested in and through us. But the basis is that we're responding to God, we're loving God, being filled with the Spirit, and he is causing it to happen. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let the love of God work in and through you, that it be without hypocrisy, that it be directed towards all, that you minister to all without preference. You act in the best interest of any and all in light of eternal truths, regardless of personal expense, and no little cliques. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And here's transforming the mind, so that we do not grieve the Spirit, but allow him to lead, and we are cooperating. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and on we could go. And so we have expressions of love. What is the manifestation of love that would be wrought through us? It would be fulfilling the will of God, because it is the love of God that is directing us. And it wouldn't be grievous. It wouldn't be grievous for you to get up on a Sunday morning to attend church and fellowship with the saints and worship God. You would enjoy that. That is the will of God, and you'd know the value of it, and you'd appreciate it, and you'd see the opportunity to get together with believers and to encourage and provoke each other unto love and good works, because you're operating out of love, and this is the will of God. It isn't that you're forced to, it's now that you're responding to God, and he's leading you. It wouldn't be grievous or burdensome for you to enter into some form of ministering to the body of believers as we strive together for the furtherance of the faith, because you'd be motivated by love, the love of God motivating you to operate in the realm of his plans and purposes for the expression of love. That would not be grievous. It would not be burdensome. It would be a delight. It would be the thrill wouldn't be grievous to witness to the lost. You would find joy in that opportunity and rejoice in that opportunity, because that's the way love would direct us, the love of God would direct us. Isn't that we have to, it's that as we abide in him, that's the direction that love would take us, and we ought to yield to him and allow it to have free course. And John is saying that you can have fellowship with God. You can partake of his divine nature. You can experience the love of God in you and have it expressed through you to your benefit and to the benefit of those around you and to the glory of God, by grace through faith under these principles of fellowship. And he says, I write these things that you might have fellowship with him. Your joy would be full. Here is where we find the true meaning of life. Here's where we find true joy in living. Here's where we find the proper use of life on earth, serving God. If Christian living and ministering to others is burdensome to you or grievous, you have a problem, but the problem is you're not in fellowship. Because that is not the quality of life that you would have, the manner of life, manner of thinking you would have in the Lord as you abide in him. These things flow together. If we take the character of Christ and we're enjoying that, then that character is experienced in us and it's expressed through us. And it would be love. To love. He said we have a problem with the sin nature. We have a problem with the world. As I mentioned, Peter said this flesh wars against the soul continually, trying to lead it in the wrong direction. But we can have fellowship with the Lord right here and right now if you're saved, born again. That's a criteria, and then that you're walking by faith, abiding in him. This is what he's teaching us. So we go on and we look at this again. Whosoever believeth under the principles of fellowship, if we're going to stick in that framework, whosoever, and it's present tense, whosoever is believing that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, he has to be, and everyone that loveth, every believer that is loving him, that begat, is loving God, loveth him also that is begotten. He is loving the other believers who are the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? Well, when we love God, are in fellowship and keep his commandments, and our attitudes and actions towards others are in keeping with the revealed will of God. Not that we're doing it in our strength, but that this is being able to have free course with us. For this is the love of God. This love that we're talking about comes from God. He is a source, and it is by that love that we're able to keep his instructions, and his instructions, his commandments are not grievous. The dynamics of the life make it that enjoyable. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, the world there is the order, arrangement of power and influence that works in this present evil world. He had told us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Let's flip back there. Chapter 2, verse 15. We're teaching us about fellowship. He says, love not the world, the arrangement in this world under the satanic influence, which is diabolically opposed to God, which uses the things of the world to entice you away. So don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He is not operating in the realm of that love. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, is of the world. The world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we go back here and say, whatsoever is, chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, if we look at this as a statement of fact, and you say, okay, is he now, does he tie, he's throwing these things in about positional standing, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, or is it a present state of being? Well, the one born of God is able to overcome, and it's in a present, he is overcoming. It's the was a Greek word Nike, overcome, victory, conquest. For us, whosoever is born of God is overcoming the world would fit into the context. If we were to put it in the positional standing, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and say any believer, every believer is overcoming the world in the practical realm, we'd say that's not true. But if we put it in the realm of this second tense of salvation, whosoever is born of God is operating and operating under the realms of that is the one overcoming the world. And this victory that overcometh the world, this victory that enables us to overcome, to experience this, is our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're back to that same idea. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is born, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and the corresponding results as he's walking by faith is that he is living godly. And this is a means by which we overcome the world. So when he says, love not the world, say, how do I overcome the world and all its enticements? Well, by abiding in Christ. And he gives me the victory, which is our second tense salvation concept. We have victory over the powers of sin at work in this world as we abide in Christ, and this victory on our part is through our faith, and the object of our faith is the Lord as we walk by faith. Verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, by faith, in terms of the practical experiential realm as we walk by faith. Who is he that is overcoming the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so who is believing? It's the one who is believing. The one that is overcoming the world is the one that is believing. And what is he believing? Well, this is the second tense of salvation. Talking about having victory over the sin nature. The concept of fellowship here is you have to look in this book as in terms of fellowship and issues of fellowship and conditions of a believer, whether he is walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. And the dynamics, you have to be born of God to walk in the spirit, and the character of God will manifest itself in a certain way. And if it's not manifesting itself in that way, then you are not in fellowship. And this could be a real challenge to us, an self-exam. Who is it that's abiding in the Lord? Is those that are loving God, and the corresponding truth is that they are loving others, children of God. This is what's manifested through them. There are a lot of believers who, as we saw examples in John, who say they're abiding in the Lord, and they are not reflecting that. And so a believer can get up every day and nod to God and have an appreciation he's saved, but not be responding with this personal, intimate relationship of loving the Lord and thereby, in fellowship, having that attitude of love for others. And so it becomes a very self-centered lifestyle for a Christian who is not operating in love, because his interest is himself. And we can easily get into that realm. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're saved. Not saved, but that we're in fellowship. By praying, pray you would bless my plans. Nodding to God, I guess was the phrase, or checking in with God. This morning, I pray that you would give me a wonderful day and I could make more money today and nothing would happen bad and everything would be good. And so off I go, and I'm under the perception that I'm in fellowship, when fellowship with him would be, I would be loving him and I would be then loving others and have a concern for others. And too often we find ourselves in the me first mentality, pray, bless me, bless me, bless me. And that's not operating by love. We can examine ourselves. That's what he's trying to tell us. And if our attitudes, if we're going along and our attitudes is negative towards someone, we hate them and we're anger and bitter, and the tendency is to justify it because, oh, they did something terrible. We're not operating in love. It is a real problem. We have a sin nature. And so in order to overcome the world, to overcome the world that's diabolically opposed to God, to overcome that sin nature from operating, we need to be abiding in him. We need to understand what manner of character he is so that we don't grieve the Spirit and allow it to have free course in us. And it is to love. And when we gather together, it should be because of a motivation of love, where we're interested in the glory of God and the best interests of each other, and we provoke each other onto love and good works. If that's not happening, then there's a disconnect in the fellowship realm. And there is no overcoming the world in the present. It is not taking place. This idea of overcoming here is in the present tense. The source of victory for overcoming is Christ, which is tapped into by faith. And so we think of this as his present or positional standing. Well, positional standing, initial faith brings initial positional salvation. But a present act of faith by a believer is the realm of second tense salvation, and that's what he's setting forth. So who is he that overcomes the world? In the indicative, it's a fact, present tense, is the one who is walking by faith, abiding in Christ. He's the only one that will have victory. And his objective is that to teach us that we might have fellowship and that we would not sin. And if we sin, we get right with the Lord and have fellowship. And in the fellowship realm, we can overcome the world and we can overcome the sin nature, not in and of ourselves, but by the grace of God as we appropriate by faith. And we can learn what the will of God is so that we don't resist and quench, because our nature is different. Our thoughts are different, and we need to learn from God. And we need to learn what manner of character he is, what manner of love this is, which he's teaching us, and what manner of manifestation this love would be, so that we don't resist, we don't fight it, we don't deceive ourselves, say we're in fellowship and hate somebody, which is his point. And so we think back of the verse in 1 John 3:23. This is a commandment, that we should believe on his name as believers and love one another as he gave us commandment. And we're to be resting and relying on him as we walk by faith. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. These can be, and there's through exceeding great and precious promises, these things can be realized. And we actually have a transformation of our mind where we become something we weren't. We become godly minded as we put on the mind of Christ. And we become something we weren't. We become, by way of this filling and by way of our new nature, loving in the manner that God is love. And it's reflected. You just have to think about, if this were taking place to the fullest in all of us, it would be absolutely incredible. One day it will be. We get to heaven. But it can be now in an experiential way as we grow in grace and the knowledge of him. So read these again. Chapter 5, 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that is loving him, that begat us, regenerated us, loveth him also, those others that were begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, have this right relationship, and we keep his commandments, which is a corresponding result. For this is the love of God. This is the kind of quality that we're talking about, and the power that we keep his commandments, it's manifested through us, and his commandments are not grievous. They become that which we're in harmony with, and allowing and understanding. For whatsoever is born of God is enjoying victory over the world. And this victory that overcomes, conquers the world, it's a sin-cursed world, and the sin nature, the powers of sin, is our faith. Faith in him, operate by, walk by faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he that is overcoming the world? But isn't it the believer that is walking by faith, that is believing Jesus is the Son of God? You couldn't say verse 5 would be true for all believers in terms of the believer being born again, and so he is overcoming the world in a practical way simply because he's saved. But he is overcoming the world as a believer, one who's born again, as he walks by faith. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true. Here he begins to refer back to who Jesus, the Son, is, testify of it, explain, verify that Jesus is the Son of God, and the testimony is that God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is that quality of life that God gives us through regeneration. It is a godly character. It is a righteous nature. That righteous nature can't sin. That is the new nature. I have an old sin nature, and that's where my sin comes from. My new nature doesn't sin. He's going to tell us that, verify that Jesus is the Son of God, that through Jesus Christ he has given us eternal life. We've been born again, which he's been driving at. And that as we think of eternal, it obviously has an everlasting impact, but we are given eternal life right here, right now, as we're born of the seed of God, the character of God, that eternal life quality of God. And he wants us to have fellowship so that that life could be realized, experienced, and manifested in and through us as we go through our daily lives. And thereby we could shine as lights and we could be ambassadors of Christ. It would not be grievous. It would be motivated by love. We could be ministers of God towards each the other with an attitude of love. We would be long-suffering and forbearing because we understand the problems of the sin nature and the growth concepts, and we would be patient, and we would be ministering to each the other that we might all grow in grace and help each other. And that would be the manner of life that God would have us to understand and enjoy. And that's what John wants us to know. You can enjoy the Lord if you're here and you're saved. If you're not, you need to get saved. You need to place your faith in Christ to be born again. But if you are born again, you can now abide in Christ. You can enjoy that personal fellowship with him so that his mindset and his character is ministered to you to bring about a transformation and to bring about an expression of godliness. And it would be to the benefit of each one of us individuals and be the benefit of everyone around us. And it would be to the glory of God. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given to us. We pray that we could gain understanding of these principles and that we would be willing to examine ourselves as to what manner of thinking we actually have, whether we are walking by faith or not, whether we are abiding in Christ or not. And so we learn the dynamics that if we would abide in you, you would produce in and through us a godly character that would be manifested outwardly to those around us. And may we have the desire to allow that to take place so that we could become what you'd want us to become, enjoy that personal intimacy and shine as lights and be effective ministers to the glory of Christ. Help us to learn these things. Help us to identify the fact that the sin nature wants to have its way and will distort things and justify its bad attitudes, evil, sinful attitudes, or seek to. We would understand how the con is on and not allow it to lead, but keep our eyes on you. We do thank you for the fellowship of the saints here at Heritage Trail. Pray that you direct that the ministry here might continue to flourish, promoting the gospel, being an encouragement to the believers, and that we would abound in love to the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.